Well, hey guys. That's good. Thanks, Robbie. I know Robbie would be there for me. I'm really excited to be here today. It is an honor and a privilege, and one that I absolutely do not take lightly. So again, thank you to Ty and for the leadership, just for the chance to share a little bit about me. For those who don't know me, as he said, my name is Nicole. I am a pastor here along with my husband, Tyler. I'm a writer. I'm a mom of two little girls that keep me really busy. My two-year-old is a runner, so if you've tried to introduce yourself to me in the hallways and I'm just chasing a little wild blonde thing, that is just the way that my mornings look most of the time. But please, while she is corralled, come meet me after service. I would really love to get to know you. What you may or may not know about us is that the past 12 months have been a season of incredible loss. Last July, we lost Tyler's youngest sister unexpectedly. In October, we delivered our third daughter, stillborn, in the second trimester. And then in April of this year, we lost our fourth daughter to a miscarriage on Good Friday. I know this is a really downer way to start a message, but I promise there is a reason that I'm sharing this. Firstly, I wanted to say directly from me, because I haven't had a chance to say it, a really big thank you to every one of you who has been holding us up in prayer, who has been meeting practical needs with meals and babysitting and all the ways that community brings comfort. We do not get to choose the trials we face in life, but we do get to choose where we plant ourselves in community. And I'm biased, but this church is the best place to be when life is beautiful and when life gets hard. So if you're going through something and you're just visiting or you're coming through, may I offer you to stick around for a little bit, because community can bring healing. And we've certainly seen that in our lives. I say all of that to say that when life hits hard, it is nothing but humbling, and everything that you thought you knew goes out the window. When we hit grief after grief after grief, it felt like everything I knew about myself was called into question, and everything that I knew about God was called into question. And so when Ty said, hey, you want to preach in the summer? My first reaction was, I have zero answers. I have less answers now than I thought I did this time last year. I have less answers about who God is and what he's doing in my life. I wanted to preach a message that was full of victory and say, here's what you do when life is great, and here's how to step into all the good things God has for you. But I felt like I didn't know what to do next. And God said, talk about that. What do you do when you don't know what to do next? So that's what this message is called, when I don't know what to do next. Standing at a crossroads, not knowing the next step, or just asking God for clarity is not a novel concept for any of us. It's also not something that we experience only once in our lives. If you are not currently at a crossroads or facing an unknown future or a big decision where you need clarity, you might have just faced that, or you will again very soon. So I began to think, okay, what do I do when I don't know what to do next? And I began to look into the scriptures, because there are so many stories of people in the Bible who are stuck, who are looking at uncertain futures, and God not only comes through for them in the end, but he has tools for them in the process. Yes, he's an on-the-way God. Amen. He's not just a God of the end result. He's an on-the-way God. And that's what I want to explore today, because so many of us are on the way. In fact, all of us are on the way. I am an intensely practical person, so I'm hoping that at the end of this message, you walk away with some really tangible steps to put in your pocket for the next time that you face an unknown. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay. There you go, Robbie. Can we all be like Robbie?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. When Tyler and I were first married, we had $0 in our bank account, and I was driving a 20-year-old car that, you know, the AC was broken, the windows were taped up, the front door at one point wouldn't open, so I would have to climb out the passenger seat every time I parked. It was one of those cars that is so good for your prayer life, because every day you just wake up like, God, please let it start, please let it start, please let it start, you know, and it starts, it's Testimony Sunday. And I really, you know, I really got spiritually strong from that car. But we knew over many years, we eked out every last mile that sweet Bessie could give us. And we squirreled away our pennies. We were like, as soon as this car dies, we're gonna need a new vehicle. Finally, she breathed her last. And we had enough pennies to go shopping for a new to us car. At that point in our relationship, it was the biggest purchase that we had made. We found a car that I was really wanting, a make and a model that felt right for us at the time. And so we found it at a nearby dealership. And on the way, we prayed a really simple prayer, one you've probably prayed a few times in your life, and that was, God, show us if this is the right car. Give us clarity. Amen. We get to the dealership, and you know, we walk in, we meet the salesman, and immediately, I feel uneasy. Ladies, if you know, you know. I'm just like not, you know, something is off. But, you know, maybe it's the smell of the carpet, or maybe it's just a bad day. You know, maybe it's all car salesmen. I don't know. I'd never bought a car before. So this was my first experience. So I think, okay, well, you know, we've asked God. He's going to show us. So he says, great, y'all wait here. I'm going to go get the keys. I'll bring you the keys, and you guys can take the car for a ride around the block. Perfect. 5 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by. 20 minutes go by, and I look out the window, and I see a couple people from the dealership running out to the lot with jumper cables, and I see them start jumping the car, and I say, hey, Ty, I think that's the car that we're here for. Anyway, dealer comes back. He hands us the keys. He's like, oh, you know, it took a minute to start, but yeah, that's normal. Sometimes it happens. It sits on the lot for a while, but it's all good now. Y'all take it, you know, enjoy. So Ty hops in the driver's seat, and you know, we're kind of giggling, like, that's funny. That's, you know, but again, he said it was normal, so. We get about 30 seconds down the road, and the car begins to lurch. I mean, literally the whole vehicle is shaking. So I turn to him, and I say, are you testing the brakes? What are we doing here? And he's like, I didn't touch a thing. We're checking the gearbox. So about 30 more seconds of that, the car kind of finally settles, and we think, well, that was weird, but again, you know, maybe just from sitting in the lot, who knows, I don't know. We get to the end of the block, Ty says, you jump in the car, you can drive it back. So I get in, 10 and 2, I'm driving, about 30 seconds in, the wipers start going insane. I mean, max speed, they are flashing, and Ty says, did you hit something? 10 and 2, I did nothing, I touched nothing. The final straw was when we were pulling into the dealership and one of the wipers flies off. I mean, it's gone. And we looked at each other and we said, I think this is not the car for us. I think God's up to something here. And I learned something that day that I really want us to keep in mind. I really want us to hold this truth in tension today as we talk about some practical steps. God cares about your needs. God cares about your needs. He cares about my needs, and he cares about your needs. He cared about the car that I was driving. He cared about this, my safety on the road. He cared about me entering into a business deal with someone maybe who wasn't full of integrity. God cares about the details. We see this in Matthew 6. We know the scripture about he clothes the lilies and he feeds the sparrows. God cares. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He knows what you need. The next time that we had to make a big financial decision, we prayed the same prayer. God, give us clarity. Show us the way to go. And I went in so confident. You know, the car story was fresh in my mind, and I thought, he is going to show up and show out. So we go to this meeting. Both of us very quickly start to feel uneasy. We feel like, oh, something's not right here. But, you know, again, we're waiting for the wipers. You know, we're here. We're expecting big. And a couple more things happen, and we just feel like, well, that was weird. That wasn't what we were expecting. That's not what we prayed for. When we finally got together again, we spoke, and we said, hey, does this feel like God? And both of us, no, there were a number of things that just didn't feel clear. It wasn't what we were asking for. It wasn't the clarity of the wipers. But we did feel like God was speaking. So we walked away. Years later, on the house hunt, we found a home that was perfect. It was everything on our list. It was in our dream neighborhood. It had all the rooms and spaces we needed. It was at a price point we could afford. And my husband fell in love. He was like, this, we're home. This is it, babe. This is it. And maybe there's a pattern here. I started to feel a little like something's not right. Every time I would think about us moving into that house, I just felt kind of a sick feeling in my stomach. But I said to him, everything on paper is perfect. We've prayed, as we always do with big decisions. God, show us, is this the right house? Is this the right thing for us? Is this the right family decision? And everything looks perfect on paper. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I just don't like change. And my husband, to his credit, said no. We know God enough to know when one of us doesn't feel peace, he is up to something. Yeah. We walked away from that home, and a few months later, we found out that there was crime happening in the house next door, and the neighbors had been deeply impacted. God was protecting us. But it felt like every time the decisions came, we got less and less specific instructions. And I learned then that not only does God care about my needs, he cares about maturing me. God cares about maturing you. You see this in Colossians. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. God wasn't far away when he wasn't giving us the answers we were seeking. He was leaving us to lean on our history. He was leaving us to lean on our history with him. Now, when we come to big decisions in our life, we don't need the five signs as much as I still ask for them. If one of us loses peace, it's clear. A whisper becomes a shout because we know what God's voice sounds like. Amen. We know his ways with us, and we've had enough experiences with God to put two and two together. Amen. There is this awesome quote from the book Boundaries by Dr. Cloud and Dr. Townsend. If you haven't read this book, I highly recommend it. It's on our journey map. Please check it out. But I want to read this quote that really illustrates this principle. He says, bonding takes place when the mother responds to the needs of the child, the needs for closeness, for being held, for food, and for changing. As baby experiences needs and the mother's positive response to those needs, he or she begins to internalize an emotional picture of a loving, constant mother. This emotional picture, developed by infants, forms from thousands of experiences in the first few months of life. The ultimate goal of mothers being there is a state called emotional object constancy. Object constancy refers to the child's having an internal sense of belonging and safety, even away from the presence of the mother. All those experiences of constant loving pay off in a child's inner sense of security. It's been built in. Object constancy is referred to in the Bible as being rooted and established in love, and as having been rooted and built up in Christ. It illustrates the principle that God's plan for us is to be loved enough by him and others to not feel isolated, even when we are alone. So good. When I put my two-year-old, my Velcro baby, as I call her affectionately, when I put my two-year-old down to make breakfast, she acts like I will never hold her again. And if you asked her in that moment, hey, baby, does mom care about your needs? The answer would emphatically be no. She is not listening to my cries. She's not picking me up. She's not responding in the way that I want her to. But if my 8-year-old screamed every time I left the room to make breakfast, I would be even more frustrated and confused. I'm going to make you food. I'm going to be right back. I always come back with your favorite eggs. You've been around me long enough to be at peace when you perceive that I'm coming or going. The reaction that I expect from my kids is different based on their maturity and their history with me. Why does maturity matter? Because as much as I love my relationship with my 2-year-old today, I am eager for a relationship with her as an 8-year-old, as an 18-year-old, and as a 30-year-old. I want her to know me at all stages of her life. Maturity is not a call to hardship. It's a call to relationship. Maturity is not a call to hardship. It's a call to relationship. So many times we talk about God wants you to be mature, and all I think about is like, oh, that just means some hard things are coming my way. You know, new levels, new devils. Like, I don't want to do new levels, God. I don't want to be a warrior. I want to be a janitor, like, in your kingdom. Like, I'm a time out. But the scripture says the Lord disciplines those he loves. Maturity is not a call to hardship. It's a call to relationship. We know that God never leaves us alone. But if he feels silent or you're not getting the response that you are seeking from him right now, could it be that he is calling you higher? Not to discipline you, but to disciple you, to call you into deeper relationship with him. Could it be that he is asking you to reflect on the bigger picture, the attachment relationship that you have built with him over time? God cares about your needs. We can't forget that. And like a good dad, he cares about maturing you. Y'all still with me? Okay. Lastly, I learned that God cares about the order of things. And we see this all over scripture. We see this in Genesis, the creation of the world. We see this in the priestly order where he's telling them how to build the tabernacle. We see this in genealogies and lineage, inheritance, and all of that. We'll talk about that in a minute. God cares about the order of things. So many of us default to looking for signs, and there is nothing sinful about asking God for clarity, nothing. But I have been challenged by God's order recently. With my children, I say, hey, put on your shoes and we'll go to the park. And they say, is it the green park or the red park? And I say, hey, I don't know. Put your shoes on and we'll go find out. Is my friend Sophie gonna be there? I don't know. Let's put your shoes on and we'll talk about it in the car. Can I bring my Barbies? Can we get ice cream after? Hey, babe, we'll talk about all of this, but what have I asked you to do first? Put your shoes on and we'll talk about it on the way. Order matters. We can't step forward if we don't have our shoes on. And maybe we're not stepping into the new thing God has for us because we're not yet dressed for it. God is always taking us somewhere. He never leaves us stuck. But maybe we're not moving as fast as we'd like because our shoes aren't on. We haven't started with the foundations. The foundations matter. Order matters. And if you have been seeking a sign and you are not getting clarity, perhaps there's a moment to go back to a foundational principle that God has been reiterating for generations. What is it? What is step one? When I don't know what to do next, what can I do? I want to take us to Psalm 77, which really illustrates this point. It says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and I would not be comforted. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Anyone else feel like he's reading from your journal like he is mine? Yeah. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. When faced with hardship and questions, the scripture is clear. Step one, remember. God belabors this point in scripture more than I belabor shoes to my children. We belabor this point here at Northlands. Keep the testimonies. Remember your history with God. Why does it matter so much? Because it is not just about the past. It's about the future. Your memory is a tool for your progress. And so many of us are looking for the fresh revelation, the new word, the new thing that God is doing to the exclusion of the past. And God is saying, what have I already said? We'll talk about all that. First, get your shoes on. The Israelites had seen God move again and again and again with miracles and signs and things our brains can't actually even fathom. And they come to the promised land and there's giants and there's strong armies and they're afraid. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses is speaking, and he's talking from God, and it says, you must say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. The answer to how can we drive them out isn't grab a spear. It's not load up on some liquid IVs, creatine. It's not, pump yourselves up with some great music. It's remember well. How do we drive them out? Remember well. Remember well the last time you were facing an unknown. How did he lead you out? How did he bring you clarity the last time you were seeking answers from him? What answered prayers are you living in right now? The ones that you thought you would never see, but here they are. We can't move forward into the promised land if our shoes aren't on, because remembrance is a protection and a weapon in our hands when we face fear in the future, which is inevitable. Giants in the land. We feel fear. Now what? We remember. Well, it's a weapon and a protection. We remember David. He approached Goliath with boldness because he said, God delivered me already from the lion and the bear. David didn't have a promise that he was going to defeat a giant. He had a promise that he was going to be king, but you can still be king with no arms. I mean, he didn't have a promise that he wouldn't be seriously maimed. You know, there was no guarantee. He didn't have the fresh word. He wasn't standing on the fresh word. He was standing on years of experience. Some of us were, oh, Lord, just give me the fresh word, and we're not. There's a whole wealth of words right here. We just need to take a step. Our shoes aren't strapped on tight enough. Finally, I want us to remember who he is. And we see his character lit up in the scriptures. And for those of us in the room who may be new to faith and maybe say, well, I don't think I have a history with God. I don't feel like I have a long journey with him that I can lean on. So many scriptures, especially the psalm that we read, they're not talking about their personal experiences. They're talking about the Israelites generations ago. And they're in our family too. They're in our family line. So if you feel like, gosh, I just came to faith, I don't feel like I have a lot of God stories, just read the scriptures and take them for yourself. God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. You're the same God. You're the same God. Number one, when I don't know what to do next, I will remember. Next, what do I do next? I will respond. I will respond. I had to copy Zach's great alliteration the other week, so there you go. It's all ours today. I want to take us to Genesis 29 real quick. We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah when he was in love with her sister Rachel. And Leah was known as the one who was not loved. In Genesis 29:31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. And Reuben means he sees my misery. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. And so she named him Simeon, and Simeon means he hears. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi, which means attached. She conceived again. Lord, bless this woman. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. And so she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. This verse has always stuck out to me because we know that Leah goes on to have a few more children. But it seemed to emphasize something. It seemed notable to mention that after the fourth son, she stopped having kids for a while. And as we said earlier, God cares about the order of things. And in scriptures, many times that has to do with lineage and inheritance. the fourth son was not going to inherit much. The first son always took the lion's share. Jacob's sons went on to become the 12 tribes of Israel, and you would expect the firstborn to be chief among them. But in Judges, we see God do something a little unusual. Judges 1, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands." In Judges 20, the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites?" And the Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." Order matters to God, and he makes a point to put praise first in battle. So many times, I feel like Leah naming her kids, "God, give me a sign so that I know that you see me. Give me clarity so that I know that you hear my cries. Show me the way to go so that I know that you're close to me." Instead of saying, "God, I praise you. Everything I ever have is because of you. All that I stand in today is because of you. You've done so many good things in my life, and I'm grateful." God saw Leah's response the fourth time around and said, "This one should come first." So when we don't know what to do, we remember our history with God and we respond with praise. We lead with thanksgiving. I love that Judah goes first in battle. He didn't say, "Get your banjos and some comfy chairs and sit on the sidelines." They were warriors. Worship is warfare. We say this here. And that's why we give the opportunity every Sunday for us to armor up. Every Sunday. Why do we take such a bulk of our service every Sunday to worship? It's your chance to armor up as a warrior. Do you need protection? Do you need strength? Do you need refreshing? Come worship. This is not a passive sport. David didn't wear any armor when he fought Goliath. Saul said, "Try my armor," and it was too big. He said, "No, I can't wear that." But I bet from heaven's perspective, David was jacked. Why? Because he was standing on the memories of what God had already done for him, and David was a worshiper. David had clothed himself for years with remembrance and praise. When you don't know what to do, remember and then respond with praise. Y'all still with me? Lastly, we request. We request. We see in the Old Covenant that the people feared God so much that they begged Moses to go up to the mountain and speak with God alone. Exodus 19. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits on the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live.' On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." Verse 18, "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently." Approaching God was impossible and terrifying. No one could even come near the foot of the mountain, which was miles away from where Moses was meeting with God. That was the old covenant. And often we take that mindset into our lives. I can't ask God for his love. I can't ask him for his clarity. I can't ask him for one more thing. He's already done so much. That's old covenant mindset. And even though we're talking about God maturing us, we're talking about God caring about our needs, God growing us up, sometimes he's not giving us a thing we're seeking because there's something we got to do first. That doesn't mean he's not taking us there. He never leaves us where we're stuck. He never leaves us stuck. If you feel stuck today, there's hope for you that God is moving us into a new season. He's moving us into a new place. And the beautiful thing is that this very verse is referenced in the New Testament. God God is coming to turn things around. This chapter in Hebrews 12 is called the Mountain of Fear and the Mountain of Joy. And this one really jumped out at me so much as I was preparing. And so I felt like the Lord just told me to encourage you, take this one home with you. Sit with it this week. Meditate on it. Read it. Pray over it. Ask the Lord what he has for you from this chapter. The Mountain of Fear and the Mountain of Joy, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, to the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance and judgment, but Jesus's blood cries out for mercy and reconciliation. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus's blood speaks a better word. You've come to the better word. You've come to mercy. You've come to angels in joyful assembly. You've come to a father whose arms are wide open and saying, come to me. Come to me. I want relationship. I want to hear your concerns. I want to hear your cares. I want to meet your needs. If you're stuck, if you're asking for clarity, God, I don't know what to do. I need you to come through. I need you to be clear. I need to know that I'm doing the right thing. He's calling you to remember. When's the last time that he blew you away with his goodness? That he exceeded all your expectations. Think on that. God, that's who you are. That's who you love to be for me. Remember the last time he gave you comfort in sorrow and grief. Remember the times that he wrapped his arms around you and said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Remember the times in scripture where he answered people. I love that verse talking about Isaac and Rebecca, where he sends the servant. It says, before he was even finished praying, before we're even finished praying, God answers our prayer sometimes. So many times it feels like we just keep knocking on the door and there is no answer. But sometimes, before we're even done, he's moving. And if you're in that place where you're saying, God, I'm knocking on this door and there is no answer, maybe there's an order that he's calling us to keep in mind. Maybe he's saying, hey, let's get our shoes on. Let's get our shoes on. We'll, all those things are coming. We're moving. We're not staying here. We're not staying stuck. We're moving into the new thing that I have for you. But first, we got to make sure we got this one down. Because if we can master this one, it's a weapon and a protection in our hands. If we can master the art of worshiping in the valley, praise before my breakthrough, there's an armor that locks in that makes our spirits impenetrable to disappointment. And that's not to say that we don't feel disappointment. It means that disappointment doesn't get to have fruit in our lives. No weapon formed against you will prosper. What does that mean? Because I feel like I had a lot of weapons on my back. It doesn't mean they won't hit you. It means they don't get to prosper. They don't get to bear fruit. You don't get to live out of bitterness. You don't get to live out of offense. You don't live out of anger and hatred towards the Lord. You don't understand. You don't understand. You say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm facing. I don't know why I'm going through these things, but I know what I'm gonna do now. I've got some tools in my pocket. I'm gonna remember. I'm gonna remember the times you did come through. I'm going to respond with praise when it doesn't make sense, when it hurts, when it's truly a sacrifice. And I'm going to come with all my requests because I know that your arms are wide open. You say, run to me. Scripture says, he rides across the heavens to your help. And I love that picture of God. He's on a horse and he is riding for you to help you, not to judge you, not to condemn you. Jesus' blood speaks a better word. And you've come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That's who you've come to. So for every person in this room who is stuck, I want you to ask boldly. I want you to say, God, I have faith that you love me, that you care about my needs, that you're in the process of maturing me and growing me up into relationship with you, and that you care about the order of things, that you want to reorder some things in my life. You want to move some idols off some pedestals, and you want to put yourself center, like as we sang today, Jesus, be center of it all. You want to reorder some things in my life, and that starts with remembrance today. So I'm going to give us a chance to do this. The worship team is going to come on up, and they're going to play a song. And what I really want all of us to do is to take this time, this opportunity, to practice these three things. Remember what God has done for you. Respond with praise and thanksgiving, and then come to him with your requests. So they're going to play over us. This is your moment. You can do this anytime this week and beyond, but this moment, I want to give us this chance. And I truly believe, as we were all praying for this morning, that he is in the room to answer prayers today. He is in the room to meet with you today. So the team is going to play, and then I'm going to come on up and close us in prayer.